It was on the first day of the week. Today is the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, about a little more than 2,000 years ago, the earth began to tremble. It was lightly before dawn, the earth began to tremble, and a mighty angel of the Lord came down and rolled that stone away from the grave where Jesus was buried. Now, if I understand right, I think that stone was about 8 feet tall. It was nine inches thick. It was a heavy, heavy stone that they had. They had actually sealed that stone. But the angel of the Lord came down in all his glory and power and rolled away that stone. And it says the guard. It doesn't say how many soldiers were in this guard, but they often had 16. 16 soldiers. So let me imagine 16 soldiers out there guarding this grave so that the disciples could not come and steal Jesus. But when God in his mighty power worked, the angel came down, and those soldiers said they fell down as dead. I think they just fell down. They couldn't even move. They were so under the power of the power of God, but I think their eyes were wide open. They saw everything that happened. And after Jesus, I believe they actually saw Jesus come out of that grave, because they went back. They went back to the Pharisees and told them what happened. Says, hey, you know... And they explained what happened there. Then the Pharisees told them, well, we're going to pay you a lot of money. You just go, you tell the people that the disciples came and stole him. A lie. But the Bible tells us, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who through his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If it wouldn't be for that resurrection, Apostle Paul tells that we would still be in our sins. There really wouldn't be any hope for us. It wouldn't be for that mighty resurrection. I often think of that resurrection on Sunday morning from the church, just the power of God and the glory. Another thing I like about that is that the soldier rolled that stone away. No, excuse me. The angels rolled that stone away and sat upon it. It gives a picture of a tremendous, triumphant act of victory that God, it was part of that, it was the finishing act of that year of Jubilee of coming back at Satan. I'm going to bruise you. I'm going to bruise your head. It was the final act where he took the keys of hell and death away from Satan and brought victory and deliverance to his people. I would invite your children to come up here, sit on these two front rows here. I would like to speak. You know, often in our, at least I tend to do this at home, we often kind of speak to the adults. We often speak to the adults. And today I would like, if we can, it'd be better to sit all over here on this side, maybe on these chairs up here too. And sometimes we kind of tend to speak over the children's level. You can sit on that back row, that second row too, if you like. You know, children, we've been talking this week, we've been talking about the responsibility your father has, responsibility your mother has. And this morning, I would just kind of like to talk to your children a little bit. I'm going to tell you a story. this story is a story about myself. And it may be a little bit hard for you to believe this story. I don't often tell this story, but I think it would be a blessing. And in this story, you're going to see that God gives your fathers wisdom. Wisdom in how to direct and guide and instruct you as children. And in this story, how many of you know about the Ten Commandments, what we call the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt have no other gods before thee, so forth. That's fine. So a lot of you know about the Ten Commandments. In this story I'm going to share with you, I don't know how old I was. I was maybe 9. Maybe I was 10. Kind of in that age bracket. And in this story, I broke 4 of those 10 commandments. I'm going to share this with you. And as we go through this, you will see how God gives your father's wisdom to know how to guide and direct and instruct, or maybe discipline if the need is. I don't know why I did this. I guess I do. Because the Bible tells us foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Okay? So I think this was just plain some foolishness that was bound up in my heart that I did this. But one day, we were in school. This happened in Canada. We were in school, my friend and I. We just walked down the road over to the harness shop. And one of our preachers had this harness shop, and my friend wanted to get some. His father had instructed him to go over to this harness shop and get something for him and take it home from school. It was the easy way for him to get it. Well, in this harness shop, this man had a little card thing like this, a little cardboard like this. And there was watches. He sold watches in this harness shop. And for some reason, I saw those watches. I thought, you know what? That would be really fun to have a watch. I didn't have a watch. And for some reason, when he wasn't looking, I took one of those watches and stuck it in my pocket. I took that watch home. That was the first commandment I broke. The Ten Commandments says, God told the people, thou shalt not steal. That was stealing. I did that. Well, you know, if a young boy gets a watch, it's really fun if you have a watch, you know, to show people the watch, and you know, to get it out and look at time, see what time it is. Well, all of a sudden, I discovered I couldn't do that. Because if I did that, and then my father may see it, or my brothers might see it, then what would I do? Well, I soon discovered I couldn't even enjoy my watch. And so I just left it back in my drawer. One day, my older brother opened that drawer. He found this watch. And then he says, Sam, where did you get this watch? Now what was he going to say? Just like that, bang. I said, my friend Matthew gave it to me. Now that's often what happens. If you steal, somehow you got to protect yourself. So the next thing is a lie. So my brother takes his watch and gives it to my dad and says, hey, Dad, Sam got this watch. And my dad asked him, where'd you get it? He said, well, Matthew gave it to me. He said, I'm going to ask Matthew's dad. So this thing just started escalating. Okay? So he talked with Matthew's dad. We didn't have phones. We'd have phones, but Dad could just call him. So he waited next time it was church. Went to church, and Dad talked with Matthew's dad. So Matthew said, well, I'll ask Matthew's dad. Said, well, I'll ask Matthew. So it went another week till we got to church again so they could communicate again. So Matthew's father tells my dad that Matthew says he didn't do that. So Dad comes back to me, says, Sam, what's going on? What happened? Well, I just told him the truth. By that time, I was done with the watch. Didn't want that watch anymore. I was feeling bad. I knew it was caught. You know, there's a scripture in Numbers 32:23. It says this, be sure your sin will find you out. God told the children of Israel that. That's what happened. Sin found out. Okay, so I just told him the truth. So my father, so in this, the four commandments that I broke were these. I did not honor my father and my mother. My father was doing his best to teach me the ways of God, to be upright and true, say the truth, and I had violated that. I brought my father to shame before Matthew's father, because all of a sudden Matthew's father knew that my father had a son that was not doing right. So I brought him to shame in that sense. I did not honor my father. I coveted. The Ten Commandments says one of the commandments was, thou shalt not covet. And I desired something that was not mine. If I would not have coveted that watch, I would not have taken it. Thou shalt not steal. We've already talked about that. And the other one was, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So what by me saying that Matthew gave it to me, I was testifying falsely. I was saying an untruth about a friend. That's not right. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So, The wisest man. Who was the wisest man that had ever lived? Who can tell me? Jesus? Yes, you are right. But in the Old Testament, there's a man that was very, very wise in the Old Testament. Who was that man? Can someone tell me? Solomon, you're right. It was Solomon. Solomon Jesus was the Son of God. He was very wise. He brought the gospel and that. Solomon, as a human being, was the wisest man that ever lived. This is what Solomon said. He said, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from me." My dad took that to heart. He corrected me with the rod. I still remember. That was the last time my dad ever disciplined me in that manner. But I'm glad he did, because it helped drive that foolishness, that and drive that out. So that was wisdom that God gave my father. Now I'm going to tell you another story about myself, where my father made a different decision. And so that's my point I'm trying to bring out. God gives you your parents wisdom on how to direct, correct, discipline, how to do these things. This was another time we were in school, and our neighbors lived about a half mile up the road, and we had 4 miles to school, and my father, my neighbor's father, they bought a buggy together, and so we would drive to school, take our horse, we would drive to school for 1 week, and then the neighbors would drive for a week. We would kind of alternate back and forth, and so the neighbor's boy, David, his name was David, one time in school something happened. I'm not exactly sure what happened, but David and I got into a little spat. And David was smaller than I, and I took advantage of David and so forth. And my brother, and we did some things there that were not very good. So my brother Daniel went home and told my father what had happened. So my dad asked me, what's going on? And so I told him. I told him what happened. I told him what was going on. And so this time, my father thought about it. Said, "You know what? I understand the situation. I understand what happened. It wasn't entirely your fault that everything happened the way it did. But what you did to David wasn't right either. I would like for you to apologize to David tomorrow morning when they come up to go with you to school. I'd like for you to apologize." And by that time, I was sorry that I had done what I had done. And so the next morning, they came up, and my dad went with us, and we were hitching up the horse to the buggy. And so I walked over to David, and I said, "David, I'm sorry for what I did to you. The way I treated you." David just popped in and says, "Sam," he says, "I am sorry too. I should not have done what I did." I still remember my father walked up to me and said, "Sam, I expect that if you would apologize to David, he would also apologize to you." And that way, reconciliation was made. We were friends. So what my point in this is that God, the first time, my father felt that he was using the direction of Solomon, he corrected me with the rod. The second time, God gave him a different wisdom. And he just asked me to apologize, and we were reconciled in that way. So my point is that God gives your fathers wisdom and understanding how to direct and guide your children. There's a verse that says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and despise not the law of thy mother." So that's my counsel to you this morning is, if your father gives you instruction, if your mother gives you counsel, don't despise that. Don't respect that. Don't reject that. That is God helping you. They're just trying to guide and direct you the path of life. Now, in Honduras, the parents discipline their children totally different. If a child would steal, they would take that back to their parents and didn't get caught. They were fine. The problem the parents had with the children stealing was when they got caught. So if they got caught, they would discipline them for getting caught. But they would not discipline them for stealing. And so that's something that their concept of this was totally backwards. So that's something you can appreciate. I just share that. So you can appreciate if your fathers correct you and say, son, why did you do this? What was the reason behind this? And if you're truthful and tell them the truth, then God gives them discernment how to instruct, how to instruct your brother. So may God bless you as you listen to the instruction and to the counsel of your parents. You can go back to your seat. This morning, just so very thankful again for this opportunity of being together. It's a blessing to come together and just fellowship together. Look at the Word of God and see what God has for us and just fellowship together, encourage one another. And I'm reminded of what Peter said. He said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So, the scriptures that I have this morning, scriptures that we had in the past, were probably all scriptures you had read. And so our goal, as what Brother Daniel shared, what Brother Steve shared this morning, is just to stir up our minds. Stir up our minds, bring into remembrance things that we already know, but we tend to forget. Or we just need a stirring up in our spirit to persevere, to continue. Sometimes we become kind of discouraged or a little bit, we're struggling on the way and we're not quite sure how we should handle this or that. We go to church, we hear the preaching of the word, or we study the word, our mind is stirred up. This is the direction which we should take. And it strengthens our faith. So my message that today is going to be geared towards mostly young men, but the young sisters can take these same scriptures to heart. And I do have a few examples for the young sisters too. But the first one here is Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. This is so foundational for our spiritual life, is that we remember our Creator in the days of our youth. There are a lot of youth that don't. There are a lot of youth that even though the Spirit may convict them, they still don't give heed. So this is something that is important for us, is that we remember our Creator in the days of our youth. In Proverbs 1:7-9. The reason this pulp is just a little bit low, that's why I got, my eyes are no longer the best the way they used to be, and I got to have my Bible up a little bit further. But in Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and a chains about thy neck. So here Solomon is just explaining to us the benefit of giving heed to instruction and to instruction of our parents. This is like I was explaining to the young children here. If they do that, if they heed the instruction, the counsel of their parents, it is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of understanding. It is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning that they themselves start making these decisions that are a blessing to them. And it gives this picture, for they shall be an ornament of grace about thy neck and chains about thy neck. Ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. It's just a way of that he's expressing that it's going to be a real blessing to you. In Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therewith get wisdom, with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. So, but I think, let me back up just a little bit. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I just remember something that when I was down in Honduras, my cousin and I, we were just 16 days apart in age, and we were just young Christians, and there was things we were struggling with and so forth, and sometimes we'd get discouraged and kind of despondent. And I remember my aunt one time told my cousin, she said, "You know, Ernest," she said, "you and Sammy," said, "you don't even have a desire. You, from our natural being, we don't have a desire to serve God." She said, "I would counsel you, ask God to give you a desire to serve him, to be faithful, and do that often." I took that to heart, and I started praying to the Lord. I prayed this often, that, "Lord, give me a desire. Create within me a strong desire to be faithful, to be true, despite the struggles and the disappointments and things I experienced in life. Despite all that, give me a desire to be faithful, to bless the blessed end." we need that desire. If we don't have that desire, then we will not appreciate knowledge. We will not appreciate wisdom, because wisdom and knowledge often comes from ourselves yielding ourselves to God. That's often where it comes from, and the yielding to the instruction of our parents. And if we resist that, and we don't have a strong desire to follow God and do His will, and then we resist that, and we won't be able to grow very, very well. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Here it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." The fear of the Lord simply means we don't necessarily have to be afraid of him how we're afraid of something that is threatening us. But it's just a fear, a reverence, and an awe that we don't want to sin against God. We know that sin is going to separate us from God, and we don't want to do that. And we fear him in the sense that, well, one time Jesus told the people, he said, "Don't fear those that can destroy the body, but they can't do more than that. But fear him that can destroy the body and soul in hell." That's God. That we have a proper reverence and awe to God, that we don't want to sin against him. One thing that I would encourage you as young men to do is have role models. Some people that I remember when I was a young man in Ohio, lived in Holmes County, Ohio, there were certain men, it was one brother in our church and there was one other brother, that I highly respected. And they were models of righteousness to me, and I appreciated their counsel. But if we go to Joseph, if we go to the Old Testament, we have a couple role models there. For example, Joseph. Joseph says that he brought the evil ways of his brothers, he brought these to his father. Now, we could almost think he was maybe a talebearer. And that made his brothers angry at him. But it gives us a picture of the heart of Joseph. Joseph had a heart. He didn't want to follow those evil ways. He felt he was wrong. I think it was in the integrity of his heart that he brought that evil report to his father. So we can use Joseph as a role model. As he was sold, went down to Egypt, and how he resisted that woman's attention. And after he was in prison, it wasn't long until he was kind of overseeing other prisoners. Gives us a picture of the integrity of his heart. Gives us a picture of a man, of a young boy. And these three examples that I have are all, I would say they were probably, as close as I can get to, they were probably in the age bracket of about 17, 18, right in that age bracket. Young men in their prime where And so Joseph was, his heart was bent towards God. God used him. God was with him because of the condition of his heart. Daniel, he was a young boy. I believe he was 17 when he was taken over to Babylon. And he came over there, and he was committed enough to his God. He had a, he had a reverence and an awe to the God of heaven that he purposed in his heart. I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. So he purposed that on the consequences, knowing what the consequences might be. But he was so persuaded that he did not want to sin against his God by defiling himself with the king's meat as far as eating pork, drinking wine, and those things like that. So you know the story, won't go through that. But just the point that he purposed in his heart. And that is something that's important for young men to do, to purpose in your heart that I will not defile myself with the things, with the temptations or the allurements of the of our surroundings that are sinful. Another example we have is David. David said was a man after the heart of God. So if we just take that at face value, we would think that David was maybe 25, 30. We look at men as 25, 30. But when he came to Saul's army and he killed Goliath, Saul was observing this. He asked the people around him, "Who is this stripling?" He calls him a stripling. So that gives, a stripling is a lad. I looked that word up. It says lad. A lad is a boy between 12, beginning at the age of 12, up to teenage. So God was looking for a man after the heart of himself, and he found it in David, a lad, a youth, just a young person that had his heart was turned towards God. Now, I've often wanted, just going to make mention of this, who was David? And there's a question in my mind, who David's mother was. Now, when Samuel comes to David's father's house to anoint one of the boys as king, there's all the, and Samuel had told Jesse that he wants all his sons there at that feast. And they were all there except David. Why wasn't David there? That's the question I've had. Why was David still out on the field taking care of the sheep? If we go to Psalm 51, we read the confession of David as David is repenting of his sin with Bathsheba. He makes this comment. He says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." So that started raising a question to me. Why does David say that? Is it possible? The Bible's not clear on this. I'm just giving a little bit of insight of my thoughts. Is it possible, if it's customary in those days, for men to have concubines? Was it possible that David had a different mother than the other sons did? And it was a situation where he was actually conceived in sin. But he was Jesse's son. I'm not saying that. It's just a thought because of what David says there, and because of the rejection of him not being at the feast. It seems like his brothers did not include him with themselves. And then when David comes out to the battlefield, and then his oldest brother says, "I know the wickedness of your heart. You're just this young guy." He kind of derides him. But David, possibly that situation, David spent a lot of time out taking care of the sheep. That was a lonely job. The other boys had more important things to do. And through that, he learned to trust his God. In fact, he told Saul, he said, "Just like that bear and that lion came, and it rose up against me, and he killed this Goliath is no more than that those animals." And David says, "When this lion rose up against me. I grabbed him by the beard. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a lion right here? And he killed him. He was right there. David was a man of courage. And so he's just a real role model. And despite the fact, despite of his possible background, he did not allow that to take him down. But he allowed that to be instrumental for him to trust God. He's a really good role model there for us. Just a few role models for you young sisters, young girls. I've always been impressed how Mary answered the angel. When the angel came and told her that you're going to have a son, here was a young girl. She didn't have a husband. She was betrothed to Joseph. And actually, the Bible tells us, when it talks about Joseph being betrothed to her, it says Mary's husband. It actually said, but they hadn't come together yet. They weren't living together. He was still preparing that. And then Mary says, how is this going to be? I don't even have a husband. I don't know a man. And the angel said, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that which is going to be born of you is from the Holy Ghost. And Mary said, behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me as thou hast spoken. She just surrendered. She accepted that. Just a beautiful picture of surrender, what Brother Stephen was talking to us about. Another example we have, and this is more for, I think, according to according to studies that I've made, this little maid that was taken out of Israel, the Syrians had gone over and they had battled with the Israelites. They had captured this little girl and taken her back. I think the closest I can get to, she was about 11 years old, and she came to Naaman's house, and she was a servant there to Naaman's wife. So if there's any girls in here that are 11 years old or right between 10 and 12, imagine yourself in that situation. You're in a foreign country, away from your parents. These are people that are bowing down to, they're down to idols, so forth. And Naaman has leprosy. And this little girl says, he says to Naaman's wife, oh, I just wish that Naaman would be over in Israel. There's a prophet over there, and that prophet could heal him. And Naaman's wife tells Naaman, and Naaman and his servants, they go over to Israel. We're just going to leave the rest of that. But here this little girl, 11 years of age, between 10 and 12, was instructed. She had received the instruction of the counsel of her parents. And she was grounded enough in her faith to God, that she directed this heathen man and told him, hey, you know what? The faith that this little girl had, that she had, was confident that this prophet over in Israel could heal him. And he did. He went over, he got healed, and he goes back and he wants to give Elisha some gifts. And he says, no, he doesn't want to. Then he says this. This is what I don't have it here. I would read it if I could, but I have it here real quick. But he says this. Let me take 2 burdens worth of soil. This heathen man wanted to take soil from Israel back to his country to worship on this soil. And then he says that the king that he was under, he was ailing, and this man would go to the house of Rimmon to worship, and it was Naaman's responsibility to support him. But he says there, may God forgive me when I go with my captain to worship the house of Rimmon, because he realized that God of Rimmon was not the true God, that the God of heaven, the God of this prophet, he was his true God. So he had a desire from then on to serve God. We don't know how all that turned out. But the point is that this little girl, 11 years old, had a strong enough faith that she directed this heathen man to the prophet in Israel. He got healed. He was so impressed Do you want to serve, want to serve God? Do we have that faith? Do you young sisters have that kind of faith that you could do that? Just a very beautiful role model. The other one is Ruth, which was a Moabitess, and the Moabites were actually condemned not to be part of God's people. But Ruth, when Naomi goes back to her home country, Ruth wants to go with her. Ruth and Orpah. Orpah goes back to her people. And Naomi is trying to get Ruth to go back to her people. Ruth says, no. Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die. Where thou art buried, there I will be buried. Just a tremendous commitment. But here was a heathen girl, and Naomi had so influenced her that she had a strong desire to be part of God. There's a psalm verse in Psalm 90, verse 12. It says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." Teach us, Lord. I think that's a prayer that you young men, you young sisters, to take to heart. Teach us to number our days, realizing we could die tomorrow. You know, we'll be, but Lord willing, we'll be traveling home this afternoon. We trust we'll get there safely, but we don't know. Our lives are in the hands of God. And young people die just as well as older people die. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Wisdom means the power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, and understanding. There's another verse that says in Jeremiah, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Search. those of us who travel, we go through airports. if I don't take my suspenders off when we go through this thing, go like that, and then it beeps. So they take a little instrument, they'll go all over my body, find out where is this beep. Where is this beep coming from? Usually it shows up right here. So they know, so they feel a little bit, okay, it's fine. For my wife, it's the clips of her hair. So they take this thing, they go over her hair, okay, beep, beep, beep. They may feel a little, okay, clips, it's fine. That's the thought behind searching. God takes that thing and he goes through our heart. Is there anything in our heart that's hindering us of the Christian life? There's a verse that says, "Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way of life." That should be the cry of all of us. You know, it doesn't matter. Am I 15 years old? Am I 20 years old? Am I 30 years old? Or am I 60, 63 years old? This needs to be the cry of our heart. Oh Lord, search me, oh God. Know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. To try me means to test, to investigate, examine, prove, and to know. God, and know my thoughts. That word know means to have a clear understanding, a clear perception. We're asking God to give us, that he would search our hearts and that he would clearly understand what's in there and that he would take that and he would out of that, he would guide and instruct, he would convict us out of that. Jesus said at one place, Jesus said at one place, he said, they were accusing the disciples of eating corn without washing their hands. And Jesus said, listen, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man. It's not what we eat. He said it's what comes from within out. He said, these things come from the heart. The heart are our thoughts and our feelings and our affections and so forth. These things come out from the heart. So those are the things that defile a man. Because we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. I'm going to make a little drawing up here, just kind of a rough little drawing, maybe get a little bit of an idea how that might be, how that might look. I'm just going to make a circle here. The outer part represents the body. Here we have the spirit. The inner core of us is our spirit. And the soul is around there. When we become converted, this is the way I understand this. And I would, Brother Stephen, if I share something here that's not quite the word of God, you correct me. But this is the way I understand. I'm just going to share it in that sense. When we become converted, the spirit of God is out here. Spirit of God comes down and it connects with our spirit. And when we become converted and we give our hearts to the Lord and he forgives us, we're forgiven, we're redeemed, we're made holy, pure, and free. It's in our soul is where we think. Our emotions are here. And the will. Our emotions is how we feel. That's the feeling part of us. The thinking part is the mind. We think. We reason. That's the mind. And the will is where we decide. We make a decision, okay? And out here, in this body, you know, Paul gives a list of the sins of the flesh, imaginations, adulteries, drunkenness, partings, all that stuff is his body. Now, Satan tries to stimulate the body. The prize possession is this thing right here. God wants our soul. Satan wants our soul too. And it brings a conflict. In Galatians, I'm going to read a verse in Galatians. Here in Galatians it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. The flesh is lusting against the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary the one to the other. The flesh does not yield to the spirit. The spirit is not the flesh." So these are just against each other, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Paul in Revelation in Romans 7 talks a little bit about that too, explains that a little bit. So what happens is, Satan tries to stimulate the body, the bodily passions, to get the soul's attention, to get our emotions stirred up, get our mind to thinking. Hopefully, the will decide to yield to the flesh. At the same time, the spirit of God here, influences the soul, trying to get our thinking, our mind, to yield and consider what God's will is, and then our emotions will connect with that, then we can decide, you know what? I can't do it. You know what? These evil imaginations, these thoughts and things and this, these bodily appetites, I can't yield to that. Because if I do, then I sin. Then I have to repent from that. So the Spirit influences our thinking, our emotions, and our will. And Satan tries to influence us through the appetites of the body. And until we learn to consistently yield to the Spirit, it's going to be a conflict. It's going to be competition between the two. So it's important that we learn this. Now, one thing that can hinder us in this soul part, right here, I'm going to share a little bit of a story. I know of a young man. This young man was conceived in fornication. His parents married. He was born about 6 months after the parents had married. And he didn't know this, but they had a family calendar. On this family calendar, he had the date when the parents were married, had the dates, birth dates of the children. He was about, not exactly sure, he was maybe about 10 or 12 when he realized he was feeling things in his heart and his soul that he didn't quite understand. For some reason, it caught his attention that he got to the point where he realized that conception to birth is nine months. And he discovered that on this calendar, he realized his parents had married here, this date. He was born 6 months later. But he realized something was wrong. Something had happened. But he didn't know what. He didn't know why. Why does my birth date not match up with the marriage date? And he was trying to figure this out. In the process, he realized that the other children, it wasn't that way. And somehow, he started thinking, you know what? I'm different, brother. I'm different. Something happened. I'm different. He started feeling worthless. He started feeling unloved. You know, he just felt through that, he started sensing or feeling, my parents didn't love me. My parents don't love me. Well, his parents had repented at that point. They were converted, they had repented, but they just didn't realize the importance of sitting down with their oldest son and explaining this. And he started feeling worthless. He started feeling his parents don't love him. He started feeling that I'm not equal to other children. I don't measure up to other young men. And this got worse, and those lies, you know, it was just like Satan was feeding him all these lies. You believe these lies. But in the process, his heart just loved him. But in the process, eventually he got married. Then he had sons. And he was trying to relate to his sons through this pain that was never resolved. He was feeling things in his heart. He wanted to relate to his sons. He felt that there was a block there. Something was wrong. And it was his emotions were tied up in this soul part. And as if those things happen, if it's not cleared up in their emotional being, it's going to hinder them from the rest of their life to actually properly play. Just being born again does not take that automatically away. It doesn't. It's things that we have to deal with. And so eventually, he, in the process of time, and someone shared with him, started talking with him, and led him to the point where he resolved that issue. Him and his parents talked about it. He resolved the issue. He accepted the fact that I'm loved. Even though that this sin had happened, it affected him in his life, he resolved the issue where today he's fine. He senses that God loves him and all that. So what I'm saying is that sometimes we struggle and there's things coming out of our bodily actions that aren't quite right. They don't quite measure up to the standard maybe that we see that God wants, our tendency is to try to correct this, and we push people into performance. Where if we would go into the heart and actually find out what's going on and resolve that issue, the rest of us go, 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 go. But that's just something I'd like you to think about a little bit. So that's the way our body, soul, and spirit works. Just to continue here, it says here, behold what manner of love the Father. Okay, now I believe this is an important point here. Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The next verse says, and every man that hath this hope in himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. And that can be an ongoing process. I don't think he's talking about any problem, any struggle. If we have a problem with anger, we have a problem with frustration, we have a problem with whatever it may be, just look in your own life. You know what struggles you have. The Bible says that these promises, knowing that we are the sons of God, is a motivation that we and we purify ourselves, that we come to the Lord, and that we continually grow in sanctification and purification and holiness and so forth. I will testify that I have not reached the level of holiness in my walk that I would like to attain. Even the Apostle Paul said, I do not profess to have attained, but he says, but there's one thing I will do. I'm going to forget the things which are behind me, and I'm going to press forward for the mark of the prize high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to continue pressing into this thing, and I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to bring sanctification and purification into my life. In 1 Peter 1:22, we read, seeing that ye have purified your souls and obeyed the truth. That is an important point. Obedience to the truth of God's word has a purifying effect. No. Let's remember that little point. In 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians 6, a few verses there, is talking about the agreement. What agreement hath the idol, hath an unbeliever with a believer? Or what fellowship righteousness with unrighteousness, or communion with darkness? And in verse 16 he says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a very sobering thought. We are the temple. This body, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells within this body. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now he's talking to the Corinthian Christian church here. He's saying, realizing that we have this promise, God is our Father, and he's dwelling in us. We are his sons and daughters. Then he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Just a real challenge for us to do that. In Psalms it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and the light into my path. I remember one time there in Worthington, two of my nephews were with me. It was after dark, and one of the others had shot a deer, and we were trailing this deer. And somehow we all went out in the woods. There was three or four of us, and we just had one. He just had one flashlight, and my nephew had the flashlight. He was about 13, maybe something like that. Nephew had the flashlight. He was coming behind me. I couldn't see very well to track the blood and so forth. But I told my nephew, I said, Give me the flashlight. So I got the flashlight. And I was going out ahead and shining. I could follow the trail. And all of a sudden, he said, "I can't see." He was stumbling over branches, and he plowed right into a Mulleflower rose bush, and "I can't see." And so I started flashing behind me so he could see better. But that's the picture. The Word of God is a light, unto is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we have, it doesn't matter how dark it is around us. If we have a flashlight, we shine that flashlight right ahead of our feet, we can see where we're going. We don't have to stumble. We don't have to crash into Mulleflower roses. That's what the Word of God does, young men. If we hide it in our hearts, there's another scripture in Proverbs 7 where it says 1-3, "My son, keep my words. Lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon on the table of thine heart." I believe Solomon is instructing us to memorize God's word. You know, the Bible says that the Word of God is the Spirit's sword. So how is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if we're tempted, we have something we're dealing with, how is the Spirit supposed to dig out the Word of God that we haven't memorized, we don't have it in our mind, it's not there? Spirit very seldom, if ever, reminds us of something in the Scriptures that we haven't been taught or read or studied or memorized. So he's instructing us, tie it around your fingers. Write it upon the table of your heart. And I would just strongly encourage us, memorize Scripture. Memorize Scripture. Hide it in your heart. Titus, Apostle Paul instructed Titus, "Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Sound speech that cannot be condemned." We're going to talk a little bit about our speech. This is something that has bothered me over the years as I hear people speak. It says in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." So our communication, what we talk and what we say, these things need to be edifying to those that hear. There's another place that Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," and salt preserves and so forth. So we have what we call euphemisms. Euphemisms are words that indicate a stronger word. They're similar, but they're not that word. For example, the word God. In Honduras, they use the word "Oh my God." They just use that over and over. It was just a common expression. The Bible says that we should not take the word of God in vain. So don't use the word of God, just a God as an expression. But the word "gosh," you hear that. People use the word, that is a euphemism of God. It's not God, but it's a similar word indicating, and if you look that word up, I looked some of these words up, and it's exactly what it's just Satan modifying the word so that it seems acceptable to people without using the actual word. Another one is G. G is just a short form of Jesus. one word we hear amongst our own people is the word "goodness." Oh my goodness. God is the only one that's good. He's the only one that has goodness. There was a man came to Jesus one time, and he said, good master. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one person good, and that's God." And so goodness, I would refrain from using that word, because it has reference to God. Here we have more bywords. Sometimes you hear the word "good night," just as an expression. Boy, oh boy, oh mercy, what the world, what the Harry. These are all expressions that I feel that God does not want us to use. They are bywords. It's not really in the swearing line,
But it's just vain expressions that we shouldn't use. Now we come to slang words and words that are used way out of context. You know, if it's cool, it's a little cold, isn't it? But, oh, we had such a cool evening. Just sweet, use the word sweet, or the word chill. We just chilled out. We just chilled out together. Those are slang words. It's actually street words. another one is use guys for both girls and boys. You guys. Yeah, I sometimes hear girls talking to girls and they say, you guys. And they're not guys. They're girls. So I'm just encouraging proper language. Our communication, what we talk and say, that it is actually upbuilding. So just think of some good expression. I just wrote some down here. I'm so sorry. Instead of saying, mercy, for God, mercy is for another direction towards God. Say, I'm so sorry. Then if you say that, you're entering into the pain of another person, into what he's feeling. So there's just I could just let you think about that. Time is going on. What are some good expressions that we can use? Another thing, that just this thing in Numbers 15:37, I think this happened right after that person was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Picking up sticks, they put him in war, and they stoned him. Then right after that, God says to Moses, why don't you tell the children of Israel that they would tie fringes on the hem of their garments. I think they wore some kind of robe, like they didn't wear pants like we do. And he said, put a ribbon around there and fringes to remind you. Every time you see, if I see another brother walking, I see those fringes on the bottom of his robe, I'm reminded that to obey God's word. Obey God's word. So there's a principle behind that. That reminds you to do that. And actually, and also in Joshua, when they went through the Red Sea or the Jordan River, they took out 12 stones out of the bottom of the river, brought them up on the bank, and they had these 12 stones as a monument. And Joshua, and God tells Joshua that when your children, when they ask you, what mean these 12 stones? You can tell them how God brought you out of Egypt. But it is a thing you do as a reminder. Sometimes we have things that we try to overcome, and it's just a struggle to us. I remember I used to use the word boy, oh boy, or shoot, oh shoot, like that. Something you can do that helps, and it does. I have a rubber band here on my wrist. The principle is to remind us. If you have a problem with bywords, put a rubber band around your wrist. Every time that byword comes to your mind, just go like that. Snap yourself. It's amazing what it does. Every time, because your mind is kind of heading in a groove, you don't think of it. The next time that byword comes to your mind, just go like that. Snap it. It creates a little bit of a pain, but it's a reminder. And it's amazing how fast something like that helps to help you overcome. That, you know, the next time the thought comes and remember not to do it. Now, if your problem is vain imaginations, say, for example, lustful thoughts. Say you've been addicted to that, you're trying to overcome lustful thoughts. Every time a thought comes to your mind, just go like that. It's amazing how fast your mind starts connecting that. It's just a way to help you overcome. It's been a blessing in my own life. Now, one of the things that I would like to stress yet, getting towards the end here, sometimes, especially we have an addiction is a compulsion. something, it's a compulsion, it's an irresistible urge within you to do something. You know it's wrong, but the pressure's there. I'm going to give you some examples of crying out. It comes to the point where you become deaf. This has got to change. Something has to happen. We have some examples of the Bible where people got to that point where they cried out. So we're going to look at what cried out means. That the children of Israel, they were in bondage in Egypt. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried. And their cry came unto God by the reason of their bondage. God heard their groanings. That word cry literally means to shriek. So it's a loud crying out. I believe these people were weeping and they were loud in their emotion and in their voice and crying out to God, Lord, deliver us. In 2 Samuel, I'm not exactly sure who was the setting here, but it says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. He did hear my voice. There's another one in Psalms where David says, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Psalm 61:2 gives this, from the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Just some verses of people that came to the point where they just started crying out, Lord, please, this has got to change. And that last verse, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock, rock is Jesus Christ. We're going to go to the account of Jonah. I'm going to finish up with Jonah here. Jonah is a very interesting book. I'll just share this while I think of it. When our son Jason had their first baby, his baby was premature. My wife and I were in the hospital in Indianapolis. And we met up with this woman that was a translator. She knew various different languages. And her job was translating for foreigners in the hospital, for the doctors and so forth, so they could communicate. This lady was from Iraq. Went to Iraq. From the town of, it was modern-day Nineveh, was the town. That's the town she was from. And when I discovered this, we started talking. I mentioned Jonah, the account of Jonah. He says, yes. He says, even today yet, we hold a 3-day feast in recognition of Nineveh repenting from when Jonah preached the city. I thought that was amazing. That was amazing that after all these years, they still recognize this is a true story. Anyway, when Jonah was, before they cast Jonah out into the sea, this ocean was just rocking back and forth. And these mariners, they cast lots, they discovered Jonah was a problem. Jonah had told them, cast me out, throw me overboard. They didn't want to. They tried to row this boat to shore. It didn't work. But when they came to the point where they were actually going to throw Jonah out, this is what they said. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. That word beseech means to ask earnestly, implore, beg, and plead. So now all of a sudden, these men that were not Christians, didn't know the true God, they realized that they were competing. It was the true God that caused this ocean to churn. So they cried out to the God of Jonah. They said, we beseech you, Lord. They cried out, we beseech you, thee. Let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. And they took Jonah up and cast him out. But my point is here, they're crying out. They just implored God. And it says as soon as Jonah hit that water, ocean ceased, the storm ceased. They were so amazed. It says here, now the Lord, then they said the raging ceased. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. This really made a tremendous impression on these men. But Jonah, you know, we have this picture of Jonah going overboard and there's a whale right there and opens his mouth and Jonah just kind of flies right into the whale's mouth. I have a little different picture of that because Jonah is praying from the whale's belly. This is what he says. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, in the floods compassed me about, and thy billows and the waves passed over me. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul, the depth closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped about my head. I'm thinking somehow he went to the bottom of the ocean, and there's weeds and stuff at the bottom of the ocean. I think he went clear to the bottom of the ocean. Down there is where the whale swallowed him up. That's just by what he's saying here. Then it says, when my soul fainted. He was in the whale's belly. His soul fainted. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. In the whale's belly, he remembered the Lord. Isn't that too often the way it is? We have to get to the end of ourselves before we... The Lord. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my help. He remembered the Lord. And my prayer came unto thee into thine holy temple. So God speaks to the whale. Whale spits out Nineveh again on the shore. And Nineveh goes to Jonah out on the whale on the shore, and Jonah goes to preach to the people in Nineveh. So he's preaching. Now this is the response. This is the response of the Ninevite people. And this is a example for us in crying out. If we have done everything we know to do, overcome, then we cry out. I mean strongly cry out to the Lord. The Ninevite people, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the kings and nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands. Can you imagine? I think Jonah, later, God tells Jonah, he says how many people there were. I think the next chapter, I'm trying to find it real quick. He says that there were so many people, yeah. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein more than 60,000 persons. More than 60,000 people in this city. They had animals. They didn't eat nor drink. I don't know if to say it or not, maybe 3 days, however long it was. And there let them cry mightily. Can you imagine the cry that rose up out of the city of Nineveh? All these animals bleeding for water and food, and the people crying to the Lord, clothed in sackcloth and ashes, clothed in sackcloth, and crying out to the Lord and repenting. Says, who can tell? Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from this fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So my whole point in this is the importance of crying out. Just simply coming to the point where we say, Lord, this has got to change. It's going to quit. Just please. I don't ever want to go down this road again. Help me to be watchful, sober, vigilant. Cry out to the Lord this way. He will hear your cry. I'm going to close with this verse in Ephesians 6:10, where it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's not our might. That's part of our problem sometimes, is that we try to do it in our own strength. And I just read this the other day, that someone was writing about the Christian life, about being overcomers, and he just made this statement, we believe that we need to become stronger and stronger and stronger in order to overcome. He said, reality is we need to become weaker and weaker and weaker. So eventually we come to the point where we see it's God. It is, unless God does it, it's not going to happen. And we cry out to him in that way. So may God bless.